noticed in the past couple of weeks, if you have been here, that we've been in a series, and we've used the end of Ephesians as a launching off point, since the end of Ephesians ends with a reference to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, and realizing that we need to know how to use the Word as Christians, and who better to look to see how to use the Word than to Jesus, the Word made flesh. And so, as we have been going through this, we've seen that for Jesus, the Word was a good source, a sufficient source to speak about the gospel, to speak about sin and salvation. It's been a source to point to Himself. It's sufficient to prove that the Messiah would be God Himself in the flesh and point to Himself as the Messiah. Now this morning, we are going to see also after conversion, after we've embraced the gospel, what use is the Bible to us then? The word of the day, if you're ready for it, is sufficient. Our question is the Bible, is the Word of God sufficient as a rule for our lives? Is it sufficient to guide us? We'll see as Jesus was speaking to those in His time that thought that they had a high view of the Word of God, that in this matter, they actually didn't. They had a very low view of God's Word as a guide for their lives. So as we prepare to open up the Word, let us pray that we would have a higher view of Scripture's role in our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that the Holy Spirit carried along men to write the words of Scripture. And so as the author, He is its infallible interpreter. And so we pray that You would send Your Spirit to open our ears and open our eyes and also to open our souls to understand and receive the truth that You have laid for us there. And so, Lord, we pray that You would send the Spirit in the name of the One who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, will endure forever." Amen. Why does it seem like the most popular time to read the instructions is after we have assembled something and figure out what we did it wrong? Seems like that's Christmas evening every year, isn't it? We always consult the instructions after we've ended up with extra parts and realize they didn't put extra parts in there. And we may think that we have a high view of the instructions for something, but if we didn't trust them in building it, well, can we really say that we do? Well, whenever we don't think that the instructions apply to us, when we think that we can do better than the instructions we've been given by the manufacturer as the one who just purchased the item, we have an attitude that is something like the Pharisees do towards God's Word. Now, whenever you go into the Scriptures and the Pharisees are there, the poor Pharisees, they're so beat up, aren't they? They seem to be the most beat up and sometimes misunderstood people in the Bible. Because the Pharisees have this reputation. You probably have heard before people say, you know, the Pharisees, their problem was that they took the law of God too seriously. Have you heard that before? They took the law of God too seriously. And I think amazing thing about this passage here is how Jesus uses the word to show them the opposite. They actually didn't have a high view of God's word and God's law. They didn't take the law seriously enough. It's just like we can't be said to have taken the instructions seriously enough if we don't really consult them in our building but think that we're smarter. Well, the Pharisees actually, if you think of them as a group and you think of their main error, it is this. They took the law of God not seriously enough. They had too low a view. And we saw the first way that they did that in the book of Ephesians. You remember going through Ephesians, Paul, the former Pharisee, he's got a mind to correct their understanding of salvation. So he wants to make sure that we know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ and not by any works that we do. Because that was the error of the Pharisees. They thought that they could keep the law good enough that they could stand before God and say, look at me, I'm justified because of my law keeping. That's actually a low view of the demands of the law, isn't it? If you not only look at the Ten Commandments, but you look at the 600 plus other instructions that are in the Torah, and you say, yep, check those all off, I'm good on all those. You have a very low view of what the demands of the law actually are. And we actually see that in this other error, because that's an error in conversion, isn't it? In standing before God. But they also had an error in after conversion. How do we use the law after that? Because the law is still useful to us as Christians, isn't it? We don't go around killing people. We don't steal. Still instructional to hear the last half of Ephesians, commands that are given to us in Scripture. They're still useful to us. But there was an error in how the Pharisees used it as a guide to their life. And here was the error. They would add to or take away from God's law. They would add to it in certain places, and they would take away in other ways. That's their error. And if you heard the reading from Deuteronomy, that's a serious error, isn't it? Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, what did it say? Do not add to this, and do not take away. And what were the Pharisees doing? They were adding to it. Look at verse 2. What were they adding to it? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. What's going on here? No, the disciples were not just dirty guys. This isn't talking about just washing your hands as a part of good hygiene. I read a study online that was a little bit scary to me that said that one-third of men admit to not washing their hands after they use the restroom. So it makes me think twice about maybe I should have some gloves out there as I'm greeting you as I leave. But this actually isn't talking about that. You can't be one of those guys and say, look, if you're telling me to wash my hands, you're just being a Pharisee. No, this was actually talking about a ceremonial washing. Mark 7 contains the same account and said it was a ceremonial washing that not only applied to your hands, but to silver cups and to the couches that you were sitting on. And for your hands, there was a particular ritual that you went through. So you would take a glass of water, right? And you would take it and fill it with water, and you would first hold out your right hand. And then you would pour water over your right hand twice. Make sure you got it, right? And what you had to do is you had to let your hand drip so that the water droplets dripped from the fingertips and didn't run back. And then you had to take the cup and do that on your left hand. And if they ran down your arm, you had to do the whole thing over again because you were ceremonial unclean. This ritual is nowhere in the Bible. They made it up. They just invented this way of being ceremonially clean. And you had to do it their way. If you didn't do it properly, if you only did it once, maybe if you did it three times here and one over here, you had to redo the whole thing. Because they made this up and said, this is the difference between defiled and clean. This is the difference between unholy and holy. You know, the Word of God in Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, the God's law is holy. Do you know why God's law is holy? Because God wrote it, and God is holy. And when God writes his law down, it is perfect. It reflects his character perfectly. And at the root of this problem with the Pharisees is really thinking that you can be holier than God, isn't it? Whenever you add to God's law and say, this is a matter of holiness or unholiness, what you're thinking you're doing is being holier than God, right? You're coming along, you're saying, you know, this is good, but it's a good thing that I came along in order to perfect this standard of holiness and then judge by it. It makes us ask the question, as we watch the Pharisees, the most beat-up group in the Bible, do this, is God's word enough for us? Is it sufficient for us? We talk about it being sufficient for our salvation, for our being converted, for us knowing about who Christ is, but is it sufficient for us in guiding our lives? Or do we have to add to it and end up using ourselves really as the measure of what is holy and is unholy rather than what God has for that standard? See, the ironic thing is that if you add to the Word of God, you've automatically subtracted from it, haven't you? Because Deuteronomy 4:2 says, don't add. So if you add, you just had to take away that part, didn't you? You can't add to the Word of God. You can't take away from it. That was the command. And yet, Jesus uses a different way in order to illustrate this. So in verse 3, if you look at your text again, chapter 15, verse 3, he mentions another of their traditions, not just hand washing in a ceremonial way that has nothing to do with hygiene, but he mentions something else. He says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. Now, what's going on here is Jesus basically says in verse 3, oh, you want to talk about your traditions? Well, let's talk about one of them. Let's talk about Corban. What's Corban? Well, Mark gives us the name for what this practice actually was. It was called Corban. You would take a part of your income and say, this is Corban. This is set aside to be given to God. And basically what he was saying was that people would have a request from their parents. They were getting to the point where they couldn't tend their fields. They couldn't make an income anymore, and they would have their son support them. And the son could come back and he could say, according to the Pharisees, you know, I would help you out here. I really want to help you out here. But what you have that I would give to you is Corban. It's already spoken for. It's already to be given to God. This is like the adult version of not it. Or Ali Ali oxen free, right? It's kind of childish. And it's childish in a deeper, more sinful way in that there's a way to get out of the Corban. So you would say, oh, nope, that's Corban. And then later on you'd have a need that came up. And you'd say, oh, I have this need. I have to dip into my Corban stock here. And so you say, I don't know, whatever a Pharisee really wants. You know, I have a new menorah that I need to buy. I have a new leather-bound Torah that I need to get. So it was given to God, but this need has come up, and I just need it. So it really was just a very fancy way to get around the commandment to honor your parents. You're supposed to take care of them, but that's given to God, and then I'll just take it back. It was a way of adding to the law that actually took away from the law. It was a way of making technicalities so that you could actually just run straight through the law and not have to do it. And Jesus, being all-knowing and the true judge here, knew that the traditions, the built-up laws that the Pharisees were doing, were not a way to keep the law. They were a way to get around it. See, it didn't help them to... You may have heard, you know, the rules were like fences, and then the Pharisees built fences around the fences, and then they built fences around the fences around the fences, right? But that doesn't help if at the core, your heart is sinful. And Jesus knew this was a heart matter. This was a heart problem. It didn't matter how many rules had been set up on the outside if on the inside they were dirty. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside, no matter how many rules you have, it doesn't address the matter of your heart. And for Jesus, the evidence of a wandering heart was actually in adding to and taking away from the law, in making yourself the standard and judge of what is holy and what is not. For Jesus, you couldn't do that. You couldn't add to, and you couldn't take away from the law. Now, when we think about ourselves, yeah, the Pharisees are an easy target, aren't they? They seem to always have something wrong. Jesus is always going after them. The harder thing to see is not how the Pharisees got it wrong, but to wonder, when are we like the Pharisees? When are we adding to or taking away from God's law? Even in gospel-proclaiming, grace-filled churches, we can still do that. We can seemingly get the gospel right, but add to God's word in that we don't think that it's enough. We have to make sure that, you know, we're called by the acronym P, or the letters PCA, stands for Presbyterian Church in America. We have to make sure that if somebody ever comes back with the response, oh, don't you mean the Pharisaical Church in America, that that's not true, that that doesn't sting. And we have to be on guard on that. We have to constantly be reminding ourselves that God's law is sufficient and it doesn't need our help. How do we take away from God's law? I think we all do it in unique and creative ways, don't we? But it all comes down to, I think, this. Most people, when they read the commands of God, will have a few that they think are probably suggestions, right? I listen to the radio quite a bit. Sometimes I'll try to listen to a sermon. There's some good guys on the radio. Ravi Zacharias is decent to listen to. But one time I was going through and I heard the beginning of a sermon. I said, oh, I'm going to see what this is about. And when he says, he read his text, and I don't even remember what it was about. I just remember when he said, now here in God's word, God has three suggestions for you. I thought, where is the suggestion portion of the Bible? I don't remember that part of the story of Moses where God writes down in chalk so you can erase it, 10 good suggestions for your life. We treat God's commands sometimes as suggestions, don't we? When I was working with high schoolers and college students, I'd always have to remind them that when it said, do not be unequally yoked, do not marry an unbeliever, knowing on the outset that this is happening, that that was not a suggestion, that was a command. But we seem to think that they were suggestions. And then we go on with the rest of our lives, we get a job, and I had to have my wife remind me, when we first got married, that the command to give a tithe and an offering was not a suggestion, it was a command. We pick whatever it is that we want to be a suggestion rather than a command. Whether it's the command to not neglect a meeting together, whether it's the third commandment to not use the Lord's name in vain, whether it's the commandment in Philippians to treat others as better than yourselves, we all find commands that we want to treat as suggestions. And when we do that, we take away from God's law. And we also add to God's law, don't we? We have our own little personal boundaries that we set up, and we say, this should be everybody's boundary. I don't remember how long. It was a couple years ago. I decided I was going to do a Google search just on, it's a sin to, and then just see what people who are professing Christians say are sins. And there was long articles of people making cases for things were sin that I found no scripture verse in the entire article. Let me just list for you what some of these practices were that they were sure were sins, even if they couldn't find a Bible verse to back them up. Practicing any kind of counseling was a sin. Eating any kind of pork. Going to movies, any movie, G or R. Eating meat, that was a sin. Watching Star Wars, Jason would be in trouble. Dancing of any sort, my kids would be in a lot of trouble, they love to dance. Playing any kind of games. Drinking caffeine, I'm in trouble there. Watching cartoons. Drinking any form of alcohol, even in communion. It was a sin to celebrate Christmas. And then I found another article that said it was a sin not to celebrate Christmas. To engage in war whatsoever, whatever the circumstances. Now, any one of those could be a decent boundary for somebody. You just don't like Star Wars, so you don't watch it. That's okay. But even if they may be for one person wise or healthy or precaution, you don't find these as laws for all people, all times, and in all circumstances. The problem becomes we set up a boundary and then we think that should be everybody's boundary. Everybody should adhere to that, no matter their circumstances, no matter their place. You know, Paul actually asks a question of why people will submit to other people's boundaries in Colossians 2. He says, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He says, these are according to human precepts and teachings. In other words, these aren't the commands of the Bible. You should adhere to the commands of the Bible. But when humans just set up these things, why do you adhere to them? And he answers his own questions. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no use in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Sin finds a way, doesn't it? No matter how many rules and fences you put up, sin finds a way. And the Pharisees were adding to God's law. They thought that they were being even holier than what God's law commanded them to be. And yet it was a way to turn away from the question. You ever read Scripture and ask, show me where my sin is, that I may repent of it and confess it? The Pharisees turned that question of, show me my sin, to, I wonder what that person's sin is, and that person, and that person. It changes from a life of repentance to a life of just looking at who doesn't have your same personal boundaries. Sin and pride find a way. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what you love. Do you love sin more than you love the pleasures at God's right hand, who is Christ, and what he gives us, the joy of his salvation? Because if we're not working from a perspective of gratitude for that, then we're just working for whatever seems the best to us at the time, our own self-made rules. Now, just very briefly, what the sufficiency of the law doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you just try to make sure you're technically in line with the law. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's a matter of your heart. Do not murder is trying to get to the heart that you do not hate. Do not commit adultery is trying to get to your heart that you do not lust after another woman. He says in Matthew 15:8 in your text there, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. May that never be said of us, that we technically get the law right, but our heart is far from God. And it also doesn't mean that you don't use wisdom and kindness. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom. Ephesians 4, remember, said, be kind one to another. So we do things that are wise. We do things that are kind. We don't do things because we can say, well, it doesn't say I can't do that. We use wisdom. But the whole question of the matter really is this. Do we believe that the Word of God is sufficient? That's the heart of the question. Is this sufficient? Is this not long enough for us that we want to add to it? Does it need a little bit of help from me? Because if it does, then we're in this strange quest to be more holy than our Lord. Because deep down, we may have this question of whether or not his holiness is enough for us. Let's not add to God's law and a way to correct it. We need to look at the law in order to be humbled, to know where we fall short of the glory of God. And taking issue with God's law as not being enough, as needing editing from us, is a way for sin and pride to enter in, for a way for us to judge by our own hearts, rather than to be like David and seeking after the heart of the Lord. We need to be able to say, with the psalmist in 119, I love your law. And I think the only way for you to do that is if it's in the same breath as, and I love my Lord, and I love my Savior, and I love the salvation that he has provided for me. I love him because he is holier than I can ever imagine being. He is holy, 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 and I need that holiness because my holiness can never be greater than his holiness. I can never think of myself as more gracious and more merciful and more loving than the one who taught me what those words mean. The law is summarized as the loving God and loving your neighbor. And our question should be, have we loved like Jesus has loved? Let's measure up to that before we think that we can add to it or should take away from it. And be in humble submission to the God who commands us. And the first step of that would be to take his word for it. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his perfect holiness, which needs no additions from us. And Lord, we thank you that he came not because we were good enough, not because we kept the law perfectly, but because we were sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray that as we have hearts of gratitude, that we would turn to your word and say, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, was sufficient for my salvation. And your word written in the Bible is sufficient as a guide for my life. So, Lord, we pray all of this in the name of the one who is holy and righteous on our behalf in a way that we can never measure up to this side of glory, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.